Acts chapter 10. Read from verse 9. It's only to imagine the picture. The disciples have been with Jesus. They've seen him crucified. They've seen him rise from the dead. They've walked with him alive. They've seen the miracles. They've watched as they stood on the Mount of Olives and he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'm with you to the end of the age. And he said, wait in Jerusalem, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And then Jesus goes into the sky. And the disciples are looking, going, wow. And then they go to Jerusalem and they wait. And the Holy Spirit falls on them on the day of Pentecost. And they run out onto the streets, speaking in tongues in different languages. And they see thousands of people responding to the gospel. They develop a new community living together who love Jesus, who are passionate about him and taking that message seriously. And they're starting to share and they're seeing God doing all sorts of things. And then they start coming up against some opposition. They start getting a little bit of a tough time, and this guy called Saul begins to persecute the church, and Stephen gets martyred. And the church begins to get pushed out of Jerusalem. It's almost as if they're being pushed out. And then as they go, they start talking about Jesus. And then Saul has this incredible encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus that completely transforms him. And so here's this group of people who've been with Jesus trying to make sense of God's heart. Trying to make sense of God, what are you saying, what are you doing, what do you want? And Peter, this one who denied Jesus 3 times, who's been restored, who's emerging as the leader of this new group of followers of Jesus, he's there, he's seeing God doing all sorts of things. And, we pick the story up in verse 9. Then, just in the verses before that, there's a Roman army officer in Caesarea who he has this vision from God. Of Peter coming to his house, and he gets these instructions to go and find Peter. We pick the story up in verse 9. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its 4 corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated 3 times. Then the sheet was pulled suddenly up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." Thanks.
Like what? Yeah, sorry.
Even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day, sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners, will they be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood? I have a dream.
I have a dream. Probably the one of the most famous speeches ever. Probably a speech every one of us has heard. A speech that literally changed history. Do you have a dream? Do you have a dream? One of the things that I've been, for the last few years, as Lynette and I have begun married life together, one of the dreams I have is of having a garden again. The house that we had in Lancaster, it just had a red brick backyard. And I missed my garden. The house I had before that had 27 trees in the garden. It had fruiting apples, cooking and eating apples. It had rhubarb, blackcurrants. It had fruit. It was a cook's garden. Now, we had a wood down the side of the house with cherries and pears and all sorts of things growing. And I loved my garden. I loved getting out there. I found that God's a fantastic place to relax. And those of you who follow my wife on Facebook, because I've been kicked off Facebook, I'm not a real person, apparently. So I'm no longer on Facebook. But if you follow my wife, she's posting pictures of the garden progress. It's been great having Tim helping me in the garden. And we've been transforming this lawn into a garden. And one of the things I have in my house is I have a work on my prayer chair. And it sits by the patio doors. And I sit in my prayer chair in the morning, having my quiet time, looking out at my garden. And at the moment, the garden is bare. At the moment, we've had the garden rotated, we've had beds created, ready to plant things. We've built a greenhouse, ready to plant things. And at the moment, we have the soil being prepared, ready to plant things. And I look at this, and I've been buying a few plants here and there and planting them. And I look at the garden, and at the moment, you see mud. But in my mind, I'm looking at that purple rose growing over the trellis. I'm looking at how the purple rose and the red rose merge together as they grow over the trellis. I'm looking at the planting and thinking, oh, when that plant comes up, how's that going to look there? What would look nice in that spot? And I love my garden. But I sit there, and what I have in my mind's eye is what will be more than what is there today. Do you have a dream? 12 months ago, Lynette and I had accepted an invitation and meet with the elders. And it was, I was talking about this week, it's almost exactly 12 months since then I travelled down one Saturday and sat down and met with the elders. And before that happened, we'd been on this journey where we said, God, there's an adventure. People have got an adventure for us. And we began to dream of what that adventure might be. And we came to the conclusion that the dream was to stay where we were in Lancaster. We saw God begin to do things that were blowing our mind, really, in Lancaster. Reimagining what God can do with people's lives and seeing God do things. And we thought, this is where we're meant to live. But we met with England and we said, we're happy to stay where we are. We're not going on the station list, but we are available if God wants to do something. And we stepped away, and a few days later, I got a phone call from Paul Hudson saying, would consider this church converted. We began to pray, and a few weeks later in my quiet time, Moses talking to Joshua, and black and white written in my quiet time with the words he was saying. Lynette speaks to her employers, how prophetically you thought to move. They said, no problem, you can keep the job. Our house sold for over the asking price without us even putting it on the market. We get to the 1st of January, and there's this. And the Bible reading in quiet time says, believe in the vision. And the following day, in quiet time, quoted the same verses God had used me to call in our secular employee into working for the church in 2004. come down in January to meet with the elders, we have this sense that there's this runway of green lights of God saying, I'm taking you on a new adventure. And we came down going, God, if this isn't of you, you better put some red lights up. And we came down and we met with the elders and we've got some amazing elders. They're brilliant. And we met with them and it was just, we came away from that. And I remember driving up the A50 and we sort of sitting next to each other in the car and we're going, looks like the movie's better. And for the last 12 months, we've had that sense that God has moved us for a purpose. And over the last 12 months, begun to dream of what God could do. Do you ever dream? Over Christmas, I've had the privilege of being involved in 4 funerals in 4 weeks. And the 4th of those this week, I was up in Lancaster taking the funeral of pastor in Lancaster, his mum. She lived with them for 15 years, she had various strokes, and life had been very difficult for the last 15 years as they kept her. And he rang me a few days before Christmas to say, Mum's only got hours to leave. Could I go up and take the funeral? And I went up and took the funeral, and as I was preparing for this, I was reminded of a conversation Martin and I had had at Paul's funeral just before Christmas. And we were talking in the car as we were driving to the crane, and he was reminding me of a poem called The Dash. And if you ever get a chance to look at it, it basically talks about there's 2 days separated by a dash. And that dash is what's important. What do you do with your dash? And as I was sort of reflecting, driving back down the motorway on Wednesday, when you sit at a funeral and you see the pictures on the screen, you see the story of someone's life. You know, I didn't know Desi's mum when she was well. But before her stroke, she'd be on Preston Market preaching the gospel. I didn't know her when she was like that. Now, I sat in Paula's funeral and I watched the story of somebody who I didn't know before when she was well. And you look at someone's life and you see all these journeys, you see all these experiences, you see all these things happening where you see them as a young mum with the children bouncing on the knee. You see them swimming in the sea and enjoying holidays as a family. And you see all of those stories happening. And you just think, wow, how much potential is there in there? And how quickly does it go? And just driving down the motorway, just reflecting on all of that, it really struck me how short life is. And how much there is a challenge for us to make the most of every moment that we have. And not to waste any moments. Do you have a dream? We do need to balance. There is a balance. Life is tough. You know, we live at the moment in a world where, you know, we talk about the fuel crisis, the poverty crisis, the war in Ukraine, the uncertainty that there is. I know many of you here are caring for loved ones for an illness, and you don't know what lies ahead. And life is tough, and life is challenging, and it's very easy for a pastor to stand and say, come on, let's go. And we sit and say, yeah, I've got all this stuff that's going on in my life. And it's really hard. And, you know, for years, I've known that balance of having to work and, you know, knowing how challenging it is to balance family, work, and church. And when I was working for Langley, we stopped saying, we're busy. We just took a decision to stop saying busy. Because you pick up and say, how are you doing? Oh, I'm really busy. And you pick up and say, hey, oh, I'm really busy. And it became so normal that busy was the normal. And so we just made a decision, we're going to stop saying we're busy because we were all busy. But in that busyness, we had to find a way to still make things happen. And there's a balance to be had between, you know, when age is catching up with us. And I was talking with one of our friends in Lancaster this week, who's, you know, he said to me, my wife, we're waiting for a diagnosis of dementia. I'm having to get up in the night and help her to make sure she gets to the bathroom because she's falling. And he said, I went to my GP, and this is a guy in his 70s, and his stuff broke down, and the GP said he would cry. And this is a man who stands tough and tall. And life throws so many things at us that we need to understand that there are seasons in our life where we have to give priority to other things. We have to give priority to some of those things that are going on in our life and to say we need to get balance. But a dream without a decision dies. A dream without a decision. Do you have a dream? In our passage, Peter has had a successful ministry. You know, he was there in all the high moments of Jesus' ministry. He was one of the inner three who saw everything. You know, he was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. He sees Jesus in his glory. You know, he's there at the resurrection. He's there at Pentecost. He's seen Jesus feed the 5,000. He's seen Jesus raise Lazarus. You know, he's been there at all those moments of seeing God do amazing things. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. He receives that power that Jesus has promised him. And he bursts out onto the street. And he begins preaching and thousands of people respond. He begins to lead the church. They see God doing miracles. He walks along, you know, and they walk into the temple and someone says, you know, they're begging by the temple, and he says, I don't have silver and gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ, walk, and the guy gets up and walks. He has had a successful ministry. How many of us would settle for just a fraction of the things Peter saw? Lord, I'd be happy. If I just experienced one of those things, I would be happy for the entire of my life. So Peter has a successful ministry. He's there in Jerusalem. He has a successful ministry. Busy, focused, and fruitful. And suddenly, into all of that busyness, God breaks in with this vision to give Peter a new dream. It's almost like he knocks on Peter's shoulders and he says, hey, Peter, you know this thing about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth? Well, you're still in Jerusalem. You haven't got out of Jerusalem yet. Come on, I need to kick you out, get you out. To do what I called you to do. And he begins to challenge, you know, Peter's whole way of thinking. Was Peter wrong doing what he was doing? No. Peter was following Jesus faithfully. He was seeing God do all sorts of things. He was being faithful, he was following Jesus, he was serving, he was seeing God move. And into all of that, God breaks in and says, I've got something different, Peter. God had more, and he wanted to use Peter's experience to move him into a new season. You know, as a new pastor coming into a new church, I've publicly and privately spoke to many of you, and to Rob as well, saying thank you, Rob, for the job that you've done. It's been a privilege to be invited to come and be the pastor of this church. You are an amazing group of people. You know, we've been getting to know you over the last year, and you're great.
Not about yourself.
Do you ever believe that you're great? I was actually thinking, you know, do you actually know how good you are? You are amazing. And it's such a privilege to come in. And I want to publicly and privately say thank you, Rob, for the job that you've done, the battle that you've passed on. It's a privilege to come in to be pastor of this church. But I'm also conscious that it's as if God has passed that baton on, saying, you know, here you go. Keep running the race. We have an incredible history as a church. We're discovering that. You know, we're finding things out. I think every week we discover something new. And as a church, there is an incredible history where God has done amazing things amongst you. You know, I sit and I listen to people telling me the stories of how God healed this person, did this miracle there, did that miracle there. And it's incredible. And it is such a great wealth of experience that, you know what, the seasons, that how do we build on that experience to move into a new season? How do we allow God to do that? The first message that I spoke when I came as pastor, some of you may remember it. I'm conscious that most of you, by the time you get home, you have something else, probably won't remember anything I said this morning anyway. But some of you might remember that I talked about shepherding. And when I was inducted as a pastor, I was inducted by a shepherd who said, what makes a sheep lie down in green pasture? He said, a hungry sheep won't lie down, it's a feeble sheep. A hurting sheep won't lie down, so heal my sheep. A scared sheep won't lie down, so protect my sheep. And then he talked about sheep getting the sheep, because all sorts of irritants and bugs get in. And you have to get rid of irritants and bugs for sheep to be healthy. And I said that if you would allow me, if you would allow me, then that's what I would do for you. I would come in and shepherd. Because I had this crazy idea that sheep give birth to sheep. Shepherds don't give birth to sheep. Sheep give birth to sheep. But the shepherd's job is to help the congregation move into the good pasture and the right pasture in order to grow healthily and reproduce naturally. And so as a pastor, you're conscious of this dream of coming and saying, God, you've given us this privilege. Where do you want to take us as a church? Peter has a successful ministry in Jerusalem. But he's called to all the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. He's called to receive power and to go and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the earth. And that legacy has passed down generations to us. We have the call of God as disciples to make disciples. We have the call of God to go and reach the lost, to see people coming to the living faith in Jesus. That's why I get so excited about Alpha. That's why I love Alpha. It's a great opportunity to do that. And God has to sort of get hold of Peter with all of his experience, with all of his success, and to say, Peter, that success and that experience is invaluable for the next season. We need to use that experience to move into the next season, to see what you need to do. It's easy to settle for the familiar, but a dream without a decision dies. It's easy to settle for what's familiar. It's a lot scarier to walk by faith. It's a lot scarier to go, God, you're taking me somewhere I don't quite know, to do things I haven't done before, to see you move in ways I've read about but maybe haven't experienced. This is a bit scary. And I think many of us probably feel in that place of uncertainty of the unknown. What, God, what might you want to do? That's why we need the Holy Spirit's power to empower us to what is going to happen. A dream without a decision dies. This is God's church. We are God's church. It's not my church. It's his church. It's not your church. It's his church. We are his church. It's not not the activity, it's you and me. We are his church. And if we are his church, and he is truly God of his church, are we open to him allowing him moving us in the direction that he wants us to move in? It's a bit scary, but are we willing to be a bit like Peter, who's going through his normal routine? Now, he's seeing a successful ministry. He's doing his usual routine. He goes up onto the roof to pray at his usual time. In his usual routines, and he's familiar with everything that he always does, suddenly God breaks in and says, okay, Peter, time to move. Time to use your experience for something new. Be up for this, Peter. Peter had to be willing to trust God, to take him from what was familiar into something that was unfamiliar. Peter says, all my life, I have been faithful to the teaching of the Torah. All my life, I have never eaten any unclean, non-kosher food. I've spent my entire life following every letter. I've been obedient to all of that. And God says, now I want to challenge your theology, Peter. I want to challenge your thinking. I want to challenge your experience. I want to challenge everything you're familiar with. Because actually, I want you to be my witness.
There were some points where we had six people at the same time.
How do you think Peter felt when God said that? Making the most of every moment. Because a dream without a decision dies. What is stopping you from seeing your dreams coming true? Do you have a dream? 2023 is a new year. What would you like to see God do? Say, I just wish I could find the job that I wanted to do. Maybe it's the home that you're in, and you'll say, we need to move. You know, maybe it's in your relationship. You say, actually, this year I want our relationship as a, if you're a couple here, I want our relationship to go deeper. Maybe you're in a place saying, with the dream that God gave him. He could have stayed on the roof and said, no, I've got my experience, I've got my ministry, I've got my success, I've never eaten anything that's not kosher, God, I know I'm in your will, so I'm quite happy to stay here, thank you very much. But I think Peter learned the talked about there to go, God, I can trust you even when I don't understand and when I can't see. What would you ask God for in your life personally this year? What are you praying to see God do? What are you praying for us as a church? What are you dreaming about for us as a church? As a pastor, I spent the last 12 months since I first encountered these guys, dreaming of what God could do amongst us. What do you dream God could do amongst us? You know, I hear people say, I'd love to see revival. A number of people coming up to me over the last few weeks saying, I'd love to see revival. It's a great meeting, 10 o'clock Wednesday morning. Love to see it. I'm being a bit flippant, but I think sometimes we want to pray for something to happen when the prayer should be, God, what's my part in that you want for me? It's easy to pray, Lord, please do a miracle, send someone else. Well, actually, God might be saying to you, no, I want you to go and pray for that person. You know, it's not the domain of the pastor to be the only one who can pray for people. We're here to love and care for each other. We're here to be a family. And every single person in this room who knows Jesus can ask Jesus to heal the person that they care about. Maybe, just maybe, God has a plan for you as part of what he wants to do. I am conscious as a pastor coming into the church, and as well as caring, there is a sense of people look to the pastor to be a lead. And been seeking, you know, God, what's on your heart for us in the church? I had the privilege over the last 12 months of working with the elders since we first met, and more so as the year has progressed. As we've begun to meet and to pray and to seek God and say, God, what do you want for the next season for us as a church? And on Sunday the 29th of this month, the fifth Sunday, we want to invite you to come here on that Sunday with a sense of expectation. We're bringing both our congregations together, Princess Street, Moore Street. We're going to join together that Sunday morning here. We're going to have a time of worship and celebration together. And then we're inviting you to bring a packed lunch. Stay and have lunch together as a church, both congregations together. And then after that, we're going to move into an afternoon when we begin to unpack a little bit more of what we feel God wants for us in the church and moving into a new season. And it's something that we want everyone to be able to be involved in. So the children's team are very kindly there, looking at a joint children's programme that morning, so that the children from Princess Street can join with the children from Moore Street and do something all together. And they've been great, and they've also said that they're going to look at something in the afternoon as well. So parents can come, and the children can have something in the afternoon while we need to be here as parents. Because we want all generations to be able to be involved in what God wants to do. We have incredible experience as a church. We have incredible potential as a church. And I do believe that God wants to unlock our potential in this town to see his kingdom grow. I believe God wants to see people coming to faith in him. I believe he wants to see lives being transformed. I believe that he wants to be present in his church. And to be a people where we say, God, we humbly feel your presence. That when people come in, they experience the genuine transformed presence of the Holy Spirit. And we see Holy Spirit changing people's lives. And the question that we find ourselves with is, God, what do you want for us as part of that? So this morning I want to simply ask you some questions. David said in 2 Samuel 24, 24, I'm not going to sacrifice anything that cost me nothing. And a dream without a decision dies. Now, if you always do what you've always done, you always get what you've always got. And there comes a point that if we want to see a breakthrough, sometimes we have to make a decision to do something fresh. When I was working with people in recovery, one of my favourite expressions still is, what's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. And sometimes we come and we say, God, we want to see you move, we want to see you break through. What are we willing to bring and put on the altar for God to be able to do that? So some questions. Do you want God to move in your life? You don't have to. But do you want God to move in your life? Are you available for God to move in your life? Or are you happy to settle for where you are today and say, thank you, I'm happy to stay there? Peter had to be willing to do something with his dreams in order to see God moving in power. And for us, what are you willing to put on the altar? And there is a cost to each one of us in following Jesus. It's a cost that's different for different people. But to follow Jesus and to see his kingdom growing, to see him at work, it will cost us our time, our treasures, and our talents. And you might say, I don't have any, money is really tight on, I don't have money to give, but I do have time. Or I have a particular skill, a particular talent. And you might sit there and say, because of where I'm at life, I'm not in a position to give my time, but I can support them financially. What would God ask you to put on the altar to see his church in Burton, us as a church moving forward in what he wants? Can I ask you, over the next few weeks as we approach the end of the month, will you commit to praying and seeking God for what he might want to say to you as we move into a new year? A dream without a decision dies. Holy Spirit, thank you for this church. Will you love this church? And Lord, it's been such a privilege to come in and to see what you have done over the years in people's lives. Thank you for what you are still doing. And Lord, I pray simply that you begin to stir our hearts with a sense of expectation. We believe you're still in the miracle way, Jesus. We believe you still want to build your church. And I pray, Lord, that you give us hearts that are open to allow you to have our time and treasures in our times. That we will see your kingdom grow in these days. So, Lord, I pray, please fill our hearts. Give us a hunger for the things you're hungry for. Give us a passion for the things that you're passionate about. And Lord, cause us to hurt over those things that you have today. Lord, we pray, please come to your church. For your glory, your kingdom's sake, and for the sake of our town. Lord, there's so many people going on here. And Lord, that sense of standing at your funeral at the end of someone's life and saying what really counts at the end of the day is whether we know you or we don't know you. So Lord, I pray you give us a passion to see you at work in this town through us. And we pray you make your church Thank you, Jesus. We're going to share communion together. We're going to invite our servers to come out, and the worship team.